that is final is stupid. That can't be fixed. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate the attitude of the hearts today. I appreciate the messages that have gone forth. And I appreciate the effort that the church has put forth to invite people to church. What I want to encourage you is, you may have handed your little cards out. You may have invited somebody to church, but they didn't show up this morning. Don't be discouraged. And I've preached this before. Jesus didn't have 100% success in his evangelism. So don't expect to have 100% every time. But you never find Christ stopping evangelism. He continued to go forward. So I want to encourage you, as though you may not have a little fancy He Is Risen card to pass out, don't stop inviting people to church. It's a good thing to do. It's how the church grows. It's part of being a Christian, and it's part of being the fellowship of believers. And so I appreciate your efforts and commend your efforts. But if they didn't come, don't be discouraged. Just continue on and inviting them to church. Over 2,000 years ago tonight, there was a lot of mixed reactions that were going on with the events that had started at daylight this morning. There were some disciples, as has already been covered, that had a lively hope that began to spring up within their hearts. There was some women who had made their way to the tomb only to find the stone rolled away and the angel sitting there giving them the promise. Not even really the promise, but giving them the reality of what had happened, even though they were having a hard time grasping the reality of the situation. But their hearts spoke to the situation, and the situation spoke to their hearts, and it stirred them. And yet we also find that there was one, and I can't remember which Mary it was, but as she began to go in the garden and sob looking for her Savior, we find that Christ appeared to her personally. In between, here's what I want to point out to you. When Christ resurrected, He didn't ascend into heaven. He descended into the earth. Because Christ had some unfinished business, so to speak, with the devil. So tonight, the devil, 2,000 years ago, is having some hurt feelings. Because Christ has marched into hell and taken the keys of death and the grave. And not only did he do that, Christ was a busy fella today. Not only did he do that, but the Bible says he led captivity captive. Do you know that paradise was in the earth until Christ rose from the dead? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these people were in the earth. And a great gulf separated them from hell to paradise. They could talk to each other. I want you to grasp a hold of that. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and this is leading up to my message, so just give me a couple more minutes. But in the story that Jesus told the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man cried across to Abraham. And he begged Abraham to send somebody back to warn his brothers. This was all going on. Well, when Christ arose from the dead, he descended down there. And he took authority of death. Because Satan, up to this point, carried the keys of death. But Christ went and he took those keys and he led captivity captive. And in the middle of him coming from below to ascend up, he made a little detour and stopped and talked to Mary and said, "Hey, I am alive." And he went on and ascended into heaven. So this evening in heaven over 2,000 years ago, there was a celebration that was going on. So much had happened today. And there was so many mixed reactions. That day, there was a set of Pharisees who were sitting here trying to pay off some Roman soldiers and bribe them to say, "Hey, Jesus' followers came and stole the body." They were upset. They didn't know what was going on. I can guarantee you there was bumfuzzled? Very perplexed Pilate. He tried to stick this guy in the ground against his will, and now this guy's out and everything's in an uproar. What I want you to keep all of that in your mind. Because as big and as grand as everything that happened today over 2,000 years ago was, it was just the start of the big plan. And that's what I want to preach to you for a little bit about tonight, is the church empowered. The church empowered. We're going to go to John chapter 19, verse number 30. I'm going to try to keep this as calm as I can because I've got some stuff that I want you to grasp before I just let loose and preach, because I've got a lot of excitement just bottled up within me that's been building up all day long, and actually it's been building up for several weeks. But I want to slow down, and I want us to grasp what happened today. In John 19 and 30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Jumping to Mark 15 and 38. "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Now I want you to jump ahead to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Everybody say, "Fully come." "They were all with one accord in one place." Let's bow our heads and pray tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you to God for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you to God for what we have experienced today. Lord, your power, your presence to God that has been moving and working in hearts and lives. Lord, I pray to God, Lord, you continue to God to touch us, Lord, as we begin to go through this message. Anoint your messenger to God. Help me to preach your word, Lord, how you've laid it on my heart. Lord, I pray to God, move in these altars to God. Lord, stir our hearts, Lord, and I pray to God, give us Holy Ghost revival. Lord, I love you and I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. During Christ's final days on this earth, he had been preparing his disciples for the purpose of his visit to this earth. He began to tell them of a great master plan that had been designed and orchestrated by God before time began. For 3.5 years, he had ministered with the disciples and to the disciples. And in about 1.5 years into that, Christ began to tell them about some things that were going to happen, but they just did not comprehend it, nor did they understand it, nor did it begin to jive with anything that they expected out of their Messiah. But we begin to find in Matthew 16 and 18, he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." A clarification here, because some people get this confused. Christ was addressing Peter, but he wasn't building the church on Peter. He was building the church upon himself. And he goes on in verse 19 and says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, bouncing back to what I just told you, when Christ told the disciples this, who had the keys? Just bear that in mind. "And whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Christ tried to tell them, Christ tried to instruct them, Christ tried to inform them of what was going to happen today over 2,000 years ago, and the events that were going to lead up to his death. But we begin to find that if you continue reading on those verses, that Peter began to take him aside and begin to rebuke the Lord and say, "This isn't going to happen." And the same Peter who just a few verses before had declared him the Christ was called, "Get behind me, Satan," because our defense to the plan of God. So we begin to find, though, that Christ began to try to tell the disciples that there's a plan. There's a big plan. There's a plan that has been orchestrated since the time began. There is a plan that God has had, that it has been His master design to begin to take His kingdom and put it on earth. And part of that plan is the fact that Jesus was going to come and He was going to begin to walk and minister on this earth for a purpose. And the purpose was to give His life as the perfect sacrifice for sin. But that wasn't the whole plan. John 16 and 7 says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Everything that Christ spoke was the truth. But did you ever, when you're reading through the Gospels, has it ever occurred to you that Christ sometimes felt the need to confirm that He was the truth? Why is that? Because we're skeptical. We don't always believe. Because we live in a society where sin runs rampant and sin creates lies. And so we never take things for face value. So we begin to find that during the Gospels, when Christ began to talk to you, sometimes He felt the need to confirm that the truth was speaking the truth. So He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." But when Christ was talking to the disciples, they didn't know who the Comforter was. They didn't know what a Comforter was. And in fact, they really didn't understand who the Savior was, or what the purpose of the Savior was. But we begin to find that Christ begins to tell them that there's going to be another person coming other than me, but He can't come until I go away. So, if put yourself in the disciples' shoes, Jesus came and He walked this earth. Do you think that they expected that the Comforter was going to be another person walking the earth? That's the only thing that they understood. They had always been talked to by the prophets. They had always been talked to by the elders, by the scribes, by those that God placed His finger on to speak to them. But they had never personally ever been spoken to by God. So to them, if Christ departed, then there was going to be another man that came who was going to be the Comforter. That's how their mind's working. Then we can back up in John 15 and 26. It says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." So the disciples are sitting here and they're taking all this in. And they're really scratching their heads because He's talking about things like the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about things of being bound on earth, bound in heaven, loosed on earth, loosed in heaven. Then He begins to talk about His death and the things that He's going to suffer. And somewhere in the middle of all that, they failed to hear the part that after 3 days, He was going to rise again. And they did not have a clue that any of this had to do with the fact that if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. And when the Comforter has come, He's going to testify of me because He is the Spirit of truth and tell the things that proceedeth from the Father. I'm going somewhere with this, and I know this isn't quite what I always preach, but I'm doing my best to relay this to you. The disciples today, 2,000 years ago, are starting to taste the reality of what had been told them in Matthew 16 and 18. They have found out the part of I will be hurt, abused, crucified, killed, and rise again the third day. They've got that now. And And to them, they're rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is alive and has brought new hope back up within them. But they still have not connected the fact of why this had to happen and the purpose of the resurrection. There were many things accomplished that day on Calvary and in 3 short days afterwards. However, these events put into motion the biggest plan ever implemented for mankind and the kingdom of God. Why did Christ die? To save mankind. We could not have salvation without the death of Christ. Why did Christ resurrect? Because there'd be no power in salvation. But is that the only thing that was accomplished on Calvary that day? That is just a small part of what happened on Calvary. That, and to me, it seems that sometimes when we preach Easter, we preach about salvation. But I'm coming to a church that I believe is saved, and I want to begin to explain to you part of the bigger picture of what happened 2,000 years ago today. 50 days passed between the death of Christ and the day of Pentecost. 50 days. For 40 of those days, Christ continued to walk the earth, and he was seen by up to 500 disciples at one time. And each of the 12 disciples had a personal visit with Christ during those 40 days. But at the end of those 40 days, we begin to find that Christ took them to the Mount of Olives. And he gave them one last final command, and he ascended unto the Father. And then for 10 more days, they were told to go tarry and wait. Now, before I get to that, I want to pull something in here. 50 has been a significant number in the Word of God. How many knows what 50 means? It's the year of Jubilee. It's the completion of 7 7-year cycles. 7 times 7 is what? 49. And then at the 50th year, it was marked as a year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. Because it was God's way of dealing with an obstinate people and creating fair play for those that couldn't help themselves. So every 50 years up to this point, there was a year of Jubilee in which if you were a slave, you were set free. And if you owed a debt, it was forgiven. It was a fresh start. It was a new beginning. It was something great to recreate and give yourself a second chance and a fresh start. Do you find that it's coincidental that between the death of Christ and the day of Pentecost, that there's 50 days? You say, Brother Jason, you're fishing here. I don't think I'm fishing. Especially when I got the Word of God to back it up. But 50 days passed. This began to signify that something old was departing and something new was beginning. Because I just read it to you in Mark 15 and 38 when Jesus said, "It is finished." He wasn't just talking about his walk on earth. He said, "My master plan for my Father has been finished." And something happened. The veil in the temple was written to from the top to the bottom. This signified that no longer did you have to go to the temple to worship God. No longer did you have to go to the temple to worship and praise God and sacrifice your sins or go through a man to get into the presence of God. So for 40 days, Christ continued to walk with them. And at the end of those 40 days, we find in Mark 16 and 15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs," and Brother Lucas has preached about this, "and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Whoa, where'd that come from? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Here's what I want to tell you. Christ gave this command before they knew what new tongues were. Christ gave them their purpose before he gave them their power. He was beginning to prime the church. He was beginning to build the church. He was beginning to give the church just a little bit of info. Just a little bit of the big picture. Just a taste of what was going to come. You thought it was good when Christ walked this earth, but I come to tell you that when Christ ascended, it got better. Well, hallelujah. He said, greater things will ye do. We've discussed this and we've been over this. It's not that we do anything greater than Jesus did. We just do more. Christ gave the church his purpose before it received his power. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow them that believe. And then he told them to go and wait till you be endued with power from on high. The power of the resurrection was experienced in hearts on the day of Pentecost. And it birthed the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. So what we begin to find is that 50 days from the death of Christ, 120 were gathered in the upper room. And they were waiting. They were tarrying. They didn't know who the Comforter was. But they knew that they were to wait until they were to be endued with power from on high. By this point, 50 days after today, I want you to think about it that way. 50 days after today, there's some disciples sitting in an upper room. They have seen the risen Christ. They have seen the power of the resurrection. They have heard the words. And the words that were spoken to them has beginning to click in their hearts. And they're beginning to understand that there's something a little bit more to this thing that Jesus has been telling them about. But yet, as to date, they do not understand speaking of new tongues. They don't understand drinking any deadly thing. And it will not hurt you. But all they know is they have been told to wait until they receive. They didn't know, Brother Larry, if the Comforter was going to walk up those steps to the upper room and knock the door and come in and begin to teach them the things of God. They didn't know if maybe the Comforter was going to show up as a little bitty baby again and be heralded by the angels. They didn't know. They didn't understand. But one thing was, they were expectant on whatever was going to happen. But my Bible begins to tell me, as you begin to read down through Acts chapter 2, that a mighty rushing wind began to fill the house. And as it began to fill the house, cloven tongues like as a fire began to set on each of their head. And it was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And they all began to speak with new tongues. They all began to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Comforter descended into that upper room that day. And it began to transform lives. And it began to create the church. What I come to tell you is that the power of the resurrection is the birth of the church. And I come to tell you tonight that you are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in hell that can stand against the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we miss the point of the resurrection. Because the point of the resurrection wasn't just to validate the sacrifice on the cross. The point of the resurrection was to create the church. And the purpose of the church is to impact the world. And if the church is not full of the Holy Ghost, the church is not impacting the world. Never before in the history of mankind had the power of God been displayed in the lives of men as it was on the day of Pentecost. You look in the Old Testament and you begin to find that the power of God settled on individuals and they prophesied, but never before had they spoken in new tongues. And never before had 120 different individuals. It didn't matter whether they was a king or whether they were a pauper. It didn't matter if they was a fisherman or a tax collector. God did not discriminate. Only 120 that were gathered in that upper room. But he said every expectant heart will be filled. And that day as Pentecost fell in the upper room, and they begin to come out of that upper room, and they begin to take it into the streets, people begin to realize that there's something different about these individuals. The Church of Jesus Christ was born and empowered by the sacrifice that he made on the cross. On that day alone, 3,000 souls were added to the church. You talk about power, church. When's the last time you saw 3,000 souls added to the church? But when's the last time that you got so full of the Holy Ghost that you danced out of the house of God and you begin to go praise God in the streets? This is why I'm coming to preach to you tonight. It's been fun all the way up to this point, but I'm coming to tell you something tonight. The power of the resurrection, the purpose of it was to empower the church. Everybody say with me, I'm the church. Who's the church? You're the church. The purpose of the resurrection wasn't just to have just a great event on 3 days after the death of Christ. The purpose of the resurrection was to create something that was a living, moving, breathing organism that begins to preach and spread the truth of Jesus Christ. It's called the church. And in the book of Acts, as the comforter fell, and it began to baptize every soul that was present. They got so full of the Holy Ghost that they came out of that upper room. And they began to go into the streets. And as they began to go into the streets, we begin to find that people said, well, they're drunk. Why did they think they were drunk? Because they were dancing. What do drunk people do? They dance. They carouse. They babble nonsense. What happened in the upper room that day? Some people got so full of the Holy Ghost that they didn't care about what people thought about their experience. They no longer cared that it was Peter the fisherman, or was Matthew the tax collector, or it was Mary the mother of Jesus. All that was forgotten as the power of God gripped their hearts. And the only thing that they knew and the only thing that they could utter was the truth of Jesus Christ. And what began to happen is they began to come out of that upper room and they began to hit them streets. I don't believe that they really even totally understood what was going on. But the power of the Holy Ghost began to flow through them. And as they began to hit them streets, we begin to find that everybody that was present that day, didn't matter where they were from, what nationality they were, or what language they spoke, they all heard the same thing from 120 people. What brings such a move of God like that? The Comforter. The power of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost descends on the church and the church embraces the moving and the power and the spirit of the Holy Ghost and begins to let it fill their lives and begins to drive out every sin and begins to drive out every skepticism. It begins to drive out every doubt, every false, preposterous thoughts, everything that would be contrary to the Word of God. The Holy Ghost begins to drive it out. And what happens is that revival falls. I'm looking for a Book of Acts experience that takes me past my normal. It gives me something fresh and new to further the kingdom of God. This is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. It's been being preached. The purpose of the church is to evangelize the community. And evangelizing the community takes effort. It takes intentional effort. Got some ringing going on here. But we begin to find that the purpose of the church is not to keep things within these four walls, but it's to take it out into the streets. Because the people that need saving are not necessarily in here. They're out there. And how can they know to come in here unless we go compel them out there? My question is, though, whose power have you been evangelizing in? Whose power have you been witnessing in? Whose power has been motivating you to win lost souls? Because what I begin to find in my Bible is that you don't have to psych yourself. You don't have to motivate yourself. You don't even have to pump yourself up to win souls when the power of the Holy Ghost is filling your life. So here's what I come to tell you, church, is we're living so far beneath the purpose of the resurrection than we need to be. Because what my Bible tells me is that the expectant and waiting heart that openly and unhinderedly accepts the Spirit of God is going to be changed, transformed, and renewed. And is witnessing is automatic. What we need, church, is a Pentecostal move of God in these altars. And I talked about this in Sunday school. It's time to redefine Pentecost for our generation. When the power of God fell in Acts chapter 2, they didn't come out of their spouting. They were Pentecostals. But yet we begin to find just a few chapters later in the book of Acts, they were called Christians in Antioch. Why? Why did somebody feel a need to turn them? Here's what else I want to tell you. In the Azusa Street Revival, they didn't call themselves Pentecostals. They were given the name Pentecostals. It's time for the church to begin to redefine Pentecost for us. The power of the resurrection, the purpose of it was to birth the church. To begin to bring about a movement that went forth and accomplished greater things than Christ did in his ministry. Because we took the message global. Because we took the message outside the church doors. Because we took the message into our homes. And because our children got full of the Holy Ghost and they got on fire, they took it to school. And I begin to tell you, hey, the list can go on and on. Because they took it to school, little Johnny came to children's church and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he got in an altar where nobody was ashamed to weep and cry and shout because of the influence and the power of the Holy Ghost. And little Johnny went home and he began to tell his mom about those shouting Pentecostals down there, those people that began to pray and bawl at an altar until God moved and something changed, and something got a hold of little Johnny's mama. And little Johnny's mama comes in to see what's going on in Calvary Lighthouse Church, and she says, these are Pentecostal folks. Not because anybody told her, but because she began to experience the moving of the Holy Ghost in some altars. Let me tell you something, church. You want to see souls saved. You want to see your kids on fire. You need to get in an altar and you need to begin to pray like you've never prayed before. You need to begin to open your hearts and be ready to accept the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a way, in a fashion, in a form that you've never experienced it. Do not be afraid to move with the Spirit of God. Here's what I want to tell you. Is that when the Holy Ghost falls, you ain't going to be worried about Brother Timmy praying over here. You ain't going to be worried about Sister April praying over here. The only person you're going to be worried about praying is you. When the Holy Ghost falls, you're not going to be worried about what people think about you. He said, well, I can't go to an altar in the middle of service. Somebody will think I'm backslid. Well, that's okay. Let them think you're backslid. And then get down to an altar and show them you're not. So many times we're so hindered by things that we think, things that we perceive, things that we say, well, it just has to go this way. I want to tell you something. The disciples in the upper room had no idea what was fixing to happen. But they came, just using this as a metaphor, they came to an altar, they threw their hands up, and they said, God, I don't understand what it is, who it is, where it's coming from, what it does. I just know that I want it. And God filled them. And I'm gonna close here real quickly. Sister Lindsay, go ahead and come back to the piano. We're a Pentecostal church. But we operate so much less than where we could be. Now here's what I will commend us. We have a lot more of the Spirit of God moving in this church than a lot of churches have. But we don't have it moving like I've seen him move before. And I'll tell you something that rattled my cage the other night was when we was at youth rally. And it wasn't a shouting service at all. In fact, it kind of ended something like this one's going to end. But some young people got an altar and they began to pray like nobody was watching. And as they begin to pray like nobody was watching, the power of God began to fall. And as I was standing there and I was just praying for the different young people of our group, I just began to watch it just fall. And I began to see young people who were just standing there with their hands in their air and they were just praying, to begin to weep and pray. Then, pretty soon, them old lips begin to... We call them stammering lips. Their old lips begin to quiver. And they begin to cry. And their hands continue to be raised. They weren't looking around at this point. They knew they had an audience with a power greater than themselves. But they didn't stop there. This is how you know when you experience Pentecost. So many times we pray to a point where we get doodads up and down our spines and we quiver a little bit and we shed a few tears and we think that we've had a move of God. But they didn't stop there, Brother Larry. They kept on praying. And pretty soon they begin to speak in tongues. You say, well, whoop-dee-doo, we're Pentecostal. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, here's the exciting part. They didn't quit praying. They kept on praying. And some ministers begin to understand that this wasn't your normal pro quota youth rally service. This wasn't your standard Wednesday night church service. This wasn't your normal Sunday night church service where we're going to pray for 5 or 10 minutes and we're going to go home. There were some individuals in the service that were interested in getting a hold of God. And what I want to tell you, church, is once you get a hold of him, he gets a hold of you. And what I begin to see is some young people begin to turn loose. Maybe some things that they had been shown and some ideas that had been put inside their head. And they begin to push and they begin to press and they begin to pray. And all of a sudden the power of God fell. And Brother Timmy started dancing. But it wasn't over yet, church. all of a sudden, a few minutes later, Brother Isaac's over here. And he's been praying. Not to pick on you, brother. But when you started, you weren't real serious. But where you finished, he began to dance across the front of that church, speaking in another tongue. While I was observing that, I turned around and here's Titus. He's praying through and he's speaking in tongues. He sat there, he's dancing before the Lord. And as I looked down that line, there was another boy by his age that was right beside him. And he began to dance in the Spirit of God. Hands upraised, tears flowing down his face, speaking in another tongue. Next to him was Sister Linnea, hands raised, tears running down her face, speaking in another tongue. And there were several other ladies that were gathered across there. And individually, as the power of God began to drop and move, we had over an hour-long church service. Because people said, I'm not going to settle for the idea that is being presented as Pentecost. I'm going to experience Pentecost in the power that it was meant to be experienced in. Why should we let a sacrifice go to waste like Christ gave us on Calvary? And the power that he demonstrated that day as he came out of that tomb, it wasn't just for that day. That was an experience for each and every one of us to experience personally on a daily basis. It's the power of evangelism. It's the power that changes lives. It's the power that will take a 50-year-old saint and turn his life upside down. It's the power of God that can call an 11-year-old boy to preach God's word. It's the power of God that could fall and transform your life. It's the power of God that begins to fall. You begin to kick sin out of your life. You want to see revival? You need to get in an altar. You need to begin to lift your hands. And you need to begin to pray until God touches something within you that you can't just contain. That it begins to stir something within you. And you say, I've got to have more of this. Stand to your feet. So many times, we focus on the shouting. He said, Brother Jason, you just preached all about shouting. I did. And a lot of times we use David and how he danced before the Lord. But what we don't preach about is how David got to dancing. It was a sacrifice, Brother Larry. I think it was every 3 or 6 paces. It wasn't very far, 10 or 12 feet. There was sacrifice made. You're not going to see Pentecost unless you make some sacrifices. That day as David began to take the presence of God to where it belonged, it was a great day for him. But it didn't start as a great day. It started as a day of sacrificing. That's how you know you've been in a true Pentecostal revival. Is when people start sacrificing to experience the power. You can run, you can dance, you can shout. You can raise your hands, you can stomp your feet, you can whoop and holler. You can come to an altar every time the altars are open. But until you sacrifice something, you're never going to see Pentecost. As they tarried for 10 days in the upper room, what did they sacrifice? They sat on their hands for 10 days, awaiting something that they knew not what it was. Yet in their hearts, they had a desire and they were hungry. But when the power of God fell, and here's what I want to tell you. The Calvary Lighthouse Church, it's not a question of if the power of God falls. It's just a matter of when he falls. And when he falls, I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to move. Peter, as he went to the streets, Acts 2:16, He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. But he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Brother Larry, everything that Christ had ever told Peter in probably 5 minutes, it may have been longer, I don't know the time limit, but I can guarantee it wasn't long, it clicked. And he all of a sudden he understood that the Comforter wasn't a person. The Comforter was a spirit. The spirit of truth. He was a force. He was a driving factor. And all of a sudden took a bumbling Peter that couldn't say anything good to save his life. Stand and preach the first message of the church. What I want to tell you tonight, the first message of the classical Pentecostal church. And 3,000 souls were added. So I encourage you tonight, don't let the power of the resurrection lose its power in your life. Let's come to these altars tonight. Revival is ours if you want it. Pentecost is yours if you want it. The price has been paid. The bill's been paid in full. I want to encourage you tonight that this could be your night of jubilee. There could be some things set back straight, some fresh starts given, some opportunities granted. There could be something changed radically in your life so that you can impact somebody else. The church empowered the power of the resurrection. Thank you, Jesus.